Well, let us pray. God, would you send us your Holy Spirit this morning? God, would you open our hearts that we might worship you and understand your word and understand, Jesus, what you are doing now? God, change my heart and renew my mind as I preach. I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts would be acceptable in thy sight, our Lord, our rock, and our Redeemer, in whose name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Well, here we are. The third Sunday of Advent. The first Sunday of Advent, we looked at the kingdom that is to come to provide us hope in the journey. Last week, amidst the snow, we said, why Jesus? What's the big deal about Jesus? Well, this week we're asking the question, what in the world is Jesus doing right now? If he really rose from the dead and he's alive, if he says he cares about us, what's he up to? Is he Santa Claus? If we're naughty and not nice, if we're nice and not naughty, he'll give us things we want. And if we're not, he won't. What's he doing? Is he the great clockmaker out there, having wound it up and just watching with his arms folded, seeing how we'll do and how we'll handle it until we go to heaven? When I was examining the Christian faith in high school, the big question for me was, what in the world is Jesus going to do with my life? Christians were freak shows who lived in the southern part of the country, who stood on street corners and beat people over the head with a Bible. I did not want Jesus to do that in my life. I think many of us come to Christ with no expectations of what Jesus is going to do. And so we're easily discouraged. Wait a minute. This doesn't seem to be all it's cracked up to be, this Christian thing. My senior year in high school, I applied early decision to Northwestern. I received a letter in December that I'd gotten in, miracle of miracles, right? The challenge is, I had 6 more months of high school. And there was that threat by the parents and teachers that if you didn't measure up, you might get that card, that application, that acceptance pulled. So you better, between here and there, December and June, you better keep your act together, right? Is that what the Christian life is like? Thank you. No, it is not. Sermon over. That's not the Christian life. Thank you, Kathy. Great to have you here today. I need all the help I can get. Do you receive a letter God promises, then you just kind of wait it out and hope you measure up and finally get there one day? You see, when a person trusts Christ, is made clean, God sets up shop in their lives. That's the gospel. But we're not whisked away to heaven, or at least most of us aren't right away. We're still walking in the here and now. What in the world is Jesus doing between the acceptance letter and when we finally get in? Our scripture today is Isaiah 35. Please open to it in your Bible or in your bulletin. If the sermon gets boring, let's just be honest. If you think I preach too long, start studying this text and ask God to speak directly to you, okay? There you go. Just going to let that out. Read the text, study it, let God speak you, his own sermon to you, okay? Here's the context. The people are on a journey, on a pilgrimage. This is a biblical theme, starting way back in Exodus, that the life of those who seek God are on a pilgrimage, that they haven't arrived. In this particular case, in this particular prophecy in chapter 35, God is using the all-too-familiar trek from around the country that everybody does a number of times a year up to Jerusalem. Because all of you will go on our trip in 2015, you will know that there's a desert surrounding Jerusalem, and it's very high. And you had to walk through the Valley of the Edomites, those who would try and attack you and kill you and steal your things on your way to worship. The readers of Isaiah 35 knew that enemies and discouragement were all around. And so what's the Savior going to do along the journey up to the holy city? Well, chapter 35 talks about the presence and power of a Savior who walks along the journey with them. And he does three things. Look at the text. First, his presence brings an awareness and power of God. Look at verse 3 and 4, okay? Look what they say. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear. Your God will come. Be strong, do not fear. Your God will come. What are these? Commands. Now, husbands, when your wife happens to be having once a year a bad day, you come alongside and you say, honey, verse 3, suck it up. Change your attitude. Stop acting like this. You need to be strong. The kids are watching. We've got things to do. Isn't that an effective pastoral counseling tool? Right? Thank you. No, and more help from the peanut gallery. Are you kidding me? All the Savior does on the journey is give us commands to do. That's so many of us, our thoughts, right? I mean, I got to tell you, I'm in pastoral care. If someone's sick, you invite me to your house, and I come in and tell you, look, just strengthen your feeble knees. Did you just call me feeble? Like, are you calling me weak? I know, thank you, I'm in trouble. I came here for some help, and you're giving me a command to do something? Watch out. Someone's down and out, and you start giving them commands to start feeling better. Come on, just feel better. Trust God more. That's pretty discouraging, isn't it, along the way? And yet God is telling them to do these things. Strengthen your feeble hands. Steady your knees. Be strong. Keep walking. But look at verse 4. Look at verse 5. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped, and the lame will leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. Do you see what the Savior does along the journey? He opens eyes, opens ears, and gives strength to obey. He gives the command, and then he gives the power to fulfill the command. You see, the Bible is clear. All of us start this journey of faith blind and deaf, without the strength or the desire or even willingness to obey commands. The Savior comes and he walks along this journey, and his presence and power allows us to fulfill God's commands. I tell you, men, you got to come to the Bible study on Thursday mornings. We may actually do a noon one in Hunt Valley, for those of you who don't want to get up early. And we're going to invite Jim Herring there. Jim, are you here? You are here. Okay, I've prepared for all week for the Bible study. I'm trying to explain some biblical truth, apply to these guys have gotten up early, they deserve more, and it's always going nowhere until Jim, who is blind in the back, for those you know, Jim is blind, will come up with a zinger and wow us all. Am I not right, guys, who attend the Bible study? It's unbelievable, right? Yes. And so then there was the day that Jim says, yeah, God had to blind me in order for me to help me see him. You remember that, guys, when he said that? We couldn't believe it. He's like, yeah, I had to go blind for God to actually open my eyes and see what he's really about. Amen. Here's the point. When you get connected with Christ, all of a sudden, the world opens up. You know what it's like. I had no idea. I couldn't see the big picture. I use this example every week about our kids who just don't get it. We know the big picture. How do we help them see? Isaiah 35 says, a Savior's coming who's going to walk alongside of us, open our eyes to the joys of his commands and the power of his commands. That's the first thing Jesus is doing. He's opening our eyes and our ears, and he's strengthening us to walk this journey of faith. And if you don't believe it, ask him to open your eyes and to open your ears and to give you strength, and you will be blown away. After I met Christ, I had a drinking problem. Many of you don't know this, but if you're under 21, you're not technically allowed to drink alcohol legally. Okay? So now God's got a little guy, 16 years old, walking around New Canaan, Connecticut, kind of a punk prep school kid, who's drinking a lot of alcohol and doing things that might not reflect well on Christ. And I told my Bible study leader, I'm sorry, I'm not giving up my party life. I'm sorry, I'm not doing it. God can change anything. He said, well, will you at least pray and say, God, you got to change my heart. I'm like, you can pray that. I'm going out on Friday night. Let's just be honest. It's ironic that he put Bible study on a Friday night, you know, and then we'd go out afterwards. So literally about 2 weeks later, I'm at this party. And I'm drinking a beer and I'm 16 years old. And this girl comes running across. I've told some of you this story before, right? Comes running across the room. Dave, Drake, I hear you're religious. I totally want to know more about God. And I'm kind of like, well, yeah, let me just kind of. And by the end of the night, she literally, I mean, this is crazy. I mean, she's like coming to faith at a party in New Canaan, Connecticut. And I walked out of that party going, that was the coolest party I'd ever been to. I didn't even finish my beer. I got a taste of something, of the people business, that was so great that my taste for sin totally started to evaporate. And God changed my, I was like, I can't believe it. I have no desire to go out and do that stuff anymore. This isn't legalistic, oh my gosh, I gotta be good. This is me having the strength and power. My eyes were opened to a bigger way of life, to the needs of the people in my high school. You see, when the Savior walks alongside of us, he gives us power along the way. He opens our eyes to reality and then the deal and the strength to deal with reality. Some of us don't want reality. We don't want it. I'd like to keep my head in the sand and just do what I'm doing. That's why you have no power in your life. That's why God isn't real. He doesn't speak to you. There's no healing. And by the way, I do believe God can actually physically heal. I've seen it. So let's not minimize that kind of power either. So he gives us his power and presence, opens our eyes, gives us strength to follow his commands. But secondly, the Savior is redeeming and ransoming along the way. Look at the text, verse 9 and 10. No lion will be there. Any ferocious beast will not be found there. Only the redeemed will walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord will return. But look back. Look at verse 7. The burning sand will become a pool, the thirsty ground bubbling springs. Verse 6, water will gush forth in the wilderness and the desert, streams in the desert. Now, I don't have time. I would give a really boring sermon, and I got 6 minutes left to go into what ransomed and redeemed means. Okay, ransomed is buy back. I'm going to buy back that which is in slavery. But I'm going to redeem, I'm going to rebuild to its original purpose. Along the journey, the Savior says, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to buy you back and I'm going to redeem. Not just once when you come to faith, your whole life. But it gets even better. I'm going to use you to redeem the culture and land around you as you walk. I'm going to empower you not only to be healed, you know, the deep shames and hurts, the dysfunctional relationships, the relationship with your dad or mom that's always been out of whack. It's going to come up at Christmas again. And you're going to say, never am I going back there again because the same thing happens. That needs redeeming if that's your case in your relationship with your family. Or that sin you committed that you just can't forgive yourself for. That needs redeeming. Or the regret or shame or the loss of a loved one that comes up at Christmas. That needs ransoming, buying back. Can God restore joy and rebuild? And while he's doing it, can he sprinkle grace to others? I know we Episcopalian Anglicans do not do testimonies in church because they're really boring and they're really wacky, and that's what the Baptists, Kathy, do in their churches. So us Anglicans, we do it over meals. I can't tell you how many times I've sat at Tark's and heard someone, you won't believe how God's restored my marriage. You won't believe how my child who was depressed or struggling in school, we started praying about it and all of a sudden we got him a good counselor and we got this and God is totally working. Those stories don't get old, do they? I love the fact that while we're growing, he's beginning to grow us around us. My buddy ruined my fraternity. Absolutely ruined my fraternity. It was the craziest fraternity. I think our cook was dealing drugs to all the other 27 fraternities in the entire quad at Northwestern. We had the best parties ever. This guy loved my fraternity brothers. And he said, look, let's get together and let's pray on Tuesday nights for our fraternity. It was transformed. Like 10 guys met Christ in my fraternity.
It started a renewal that lasted actually 15 years later. It was still going on, this fraternity and sorority ministry, people coming to Christ, not judging those who were doing drugs, but all of a sudden lives were transformed and people just weren't going crazy anymore. And they said, we ruined the fraternity. They were just sprinkling water in the desert. God was using my fraternity brother to literally bring streams. My mom was the first person in generations to become a Christian in our family. And her impact on my aunts and uncles and cousins, all of whom thought Christianity was a joke until they watched God working through my mom. Christians at school, maybe it's your workplace. You might not be the CEO of your company, but just how you interact spreads grace in a wilderness of people dying of thirst. You see, the Savior is redeeming and ransoming us and the culture around us along the way. Finally, let me just wrap with this. This is amazing. Look at verse 10. Men, especially men between the ages of 15 and 45, this is your heart's desire. I know it. Look what it says. Verse 10. And the ransom of the Lord will return. They will enter Zion with
singing.
What is this about? I don't think I know a guy. That's not true. Most guys I know do not like to sing. I don't care whether it's a good hymn or not hymn, except for the guys in the back, the boy car. We're going to get to you guys. You're going to be our example. Hold on. Hold on. What is this about? They're going to enter the city. When they finally arrive, they're going to come in with singing. This isn't about singing. It's about the song. The song is one, look what it says, of gladness and joy. That is not a song that many of us sing. We might get through a hymn on Sundays, but for the rest of the 7 days of the week, our song is not one of joy or gladness. That does not characterize the attitude and condition of our hearts. You know what it is, anxiety, worry, disappointment, unmet expectations, with a little, you know, beer and football thrown in. The Savior is teaching us how to sing that we might know the language of the city when we arrive. He's preparing his people to recognize and enjoy the holy city so that their song will not be one of regret over a life not lived well, or remorse, or a failure. Or even of confession. The Savior in Isaiah 35 is teaching the people how to sing. How to recognize the kingdom and the values of the kingdom. And what are they? Joy and gladness. Let me close with a poem that my mom gave me. That reiterates this point. Written by anonymously, probably by her, but she just said it was anonymously. Here we go. At first I saw God as my observer and my judge, keeping track of the things that I did right and wrong, so as to know whether I merited heaven or hell when I die. But later on, when I met Christ, life became rather like a great bike ride, but it was a tandem bike. I noticed that when I invited Christ into my life, he humbly took the back seat and helped me pedal when I asked him to. I don't know just when it was that he suggested we change places, but life has never been the same since. When I had control, I didn't really know where I was going. Life was predictable and about arriving at the next destination. I found myself wondering why there wasn't more to this life of riding with him. But when he took the lead, that is when I learned he knew a lot more about life and bikes and pedaling than I ever did. He knew beautiful long cuts, up mountains through rocky places at breakneck speeds. He was slower at times when I wanted to go fast, and faster than I could have imagined when I thought we should be slowing down. Sometimes when I got anxious and would yell out, "Where are you taking me?" he would look back over his shoulder and say with a smile, "Keep pedaling." And trust me, So I had to learn to trust him. And as I did, I learned to enjoy the ride. I forgot my old life and entered into the adventure of the ride of life. He took me to people with gifts that I needed, gifts of healing and joy. I learned to watch and listen and receive rather than control or assume or doubt. I learned to love the changing scenery and the adventure of the people we met. At some point, he told me to start giving the gifts away to people we met along the way. And when I did, I found that in giving, I received my joy. My joy increased and my burdens became lighter. I did not trust him at first to take control of my life. I thought he would wreck it. But he knew bike secrets and knew the places I would like and needed to go better than I did. It wasn't until we nearly reached the end of the ride that I realized I could never have come this way myself. And with joy and gladness, with the finish line in sight, I tapped him on the shoulder and just said, "Thank you. Thank you." The guys up in the choir, and this was going to be my example, they love to sing. They love to sing. And yet there are guys, I bet, who sing in that choir who know nothing of the joy and gladness of the Lord. The song of the scriptures is that the Savior walks with us. That actually he gives us sight and ability to hear and experience what he's doing now in this world. He transforms us from the inside out to make us the people we've always wanted to be. And he allows us to start spreading grace to a world who desperately need it. And in the process, he teaches us the song of heaven, that when we arrive, we will be singing together. That's what Jesus is doing right now. Will you let him do it in your life? Will we let him do it in this church? Amen?
Amen.
Amen.